you have your Bible, please stand up and hold your Bible above your head and bear witness of God's word this evening. We'll be using this as our authority. Is that okay with everybody?
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Book of Acts, chapter 1. I don't think there's a phrase that I hear any more than this phrase. I'm so stressed. How many people hear this phrase? No, I haven't been in your house. It's just a phrase that's in everybody's house. We stress ourselves. We live in a world that demands a lot of us, and we're coming, we're going. We're trying to take care of all these things. We have responsibilities. We have bills. It's part of life. We work every week, and we put those weeks together to make a month. We take the end of that month, we pay everybody that we need to pay for the month, and then we start again. And between that, all those things that we want to do, we want to accomplish, we have those on our mind. The things we want to happen, the way that we want them to happen, and we try to navigate those and manipulate those, and we think about those. And what about this thing that's going on at work? What about this thing that's going on in a relationship? And so our mind stays full of things, doesn't it? In the middle of that, we live like we're going to keep living. We don't live like we're going somewhere. All of us. How many people are guilty of that? We live like we're going to keep being here. And I know that I'm speaking to believers, but we're not going to keep being here. I'm not giving you a morbid message. I'm telling you that the plan is not for us to stay. It's God's plan not for us to stay. He says that we're pilgrims here, we're strangers here, we're just passing through. Brother Peanut went home to be with the Lord. His time here was over. God knew the second that he was going to be born, he knew the second that he was going to leave this earth. He knows that about us. But yet somewhere in our mind, we begin to contemplate that we're going to continue to stay. Our mind is fickle, us humans. We grab onto life, and we should value life. But we grab onto life as if it's going to keep going on and keep going on. And we want everybody's life to keep going on. We don't want to be separated from anybody. I've said it before, and it might sound coarse, but I think we have this idea that we never want to let somebody go. Because it's hard. We have relationships. If we had our way and we got to choose, we would do everything to keep somebody here as long as we could. We would have each other live until our bodies are past comfortably living. I've been with families before trying to make the decision, and they want them to hold on to it and hold on to it. Live as long as you can. This body will expire. And if it doesn't expire, then it's going to rot. It's not made to last. The plan is not to stay. But I want to praise God today that I don't have to just look forward to dying and going to meet the Lord. I'm looking for Him to come back even before I go. Amen. And I say that, and we've said that before, and it's the new year, and I want to talk about this because I want us to get on course this year. I want us to live like He's coming, not live like we're staying. If we could live like He's coming, can you imagine how different your day would be as far as stress goes? You say, well, are you that person that just says, well, hey, no matter what happens, Jesus is coming. No, I know that what He gives me today, He'll give me the means to handle. For my God shall supply all of my needs according to His riches and glory through Christ Jesus. And if He's got me staying here another day, then He's got me staying here another day for a reason. So I need to live not like I'm staying, but live like I'm going. If I can get that in my mind and we can get this in our mind, then we won't react and act the way that we do so many times. The Bible tells us that Jesus is coming back. And He said it's going to happen the same way it happened in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, and in the days of Noah. People were coming and going. They were eating and drinking. They were marrying and giving in marriage. They were building. They were doing all these things. That's what we're doing now, as if we're going to stay. Is it wrong to do those things? Not if they're godly things. There's nothing wrong to do things like that. But the mindset of living like you're staying, well, that's when it gets wrong. That's when you're going to stop enjoying life. In Acts chapter 1, I want you to understand, we have several different ages that are given to us in the Bible. We have the Old Testament age. We were hearing from the prophets throughout the whole Testament. And then the Old Testament prophesied that the Messiah was coming, Jesus is coming. When you read Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, it tells us that he's going to come. And we just celebrated, we talked about a virgin shall conceive and bear a child. And so we see that when Jesus came, he lived on this earth for those 33 years, and then Jesus ascended back into heaven. When Jesus ascended back into heaven, we call that the church age. Not the church building age, but the church age. But it's when the body of believers came together. That church age ends when Jesus returns. We call that the rapture. It's a word that's used, translated from a word called harpazo, which means the catching away. And Jesus will take the believers who have accepted his gift of salvation, and he'll take them to heaven with him. The Bible says that there'll be 7 years that will be on this earth of great tribulation. We call that the great tribulation period. In that great tribulation period, we will be in heaven. We're called the bride. After that 7 years are over, Jesus will return to this earth. That's actually called the second coming, because the rapture, he doesn't come. It says we meet him in the air. When he comes for that second coming, Revelation chapter 19, he'll come with angel armies, but he'll also come with the army of saints clothed in white linen. The white linen represents their cleansing from their sin. Understand, the angels don't get cleansed from their sin like we do. So we're with him. Jesus will set up his kingdom on this earth for 1,000 years. He'll reign from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. That's also prophesied by Isaiah. People think he's just talking about the first coming. He's also talking about the second coming. And after that 1,000 years are over, don't you know that the devil, who is chained in the bottomless pit, which we learn of in Revelation chapter 20, those first verses, will be loosed for a season, it says. We don't know how long a season is, but that's what the word tells us, a season. Someone asked, why would God let him loose? J. Vernon McGee said, well, tell me why God let him loose the first time, and I'll tell you why he let him loose the second time. Here's what I want to tell you. The devil is loosed the first time and second time because God asks us to make a choice. Our salvation is based on our choice. Some would say that it's determined for you. I would say God knows who will choose, but God is just. And so he will give everyone an opportunity to choose. After this time the devil is loose, there will be many that turn away from him. You say, well, who would turn away from him if everybody in the millennial kingdom are those who are saved? It is those that are born during that tribulation time in that millennial kingdom that repopulate the earth. The Bible says in Revelation 20 that there were people from Gog to Magog, from this edge of the earth to this edge of the earth. You say, why would they still be here? Because everybody has to have a choice. It's all based on choice. You have to choose God. I want to put that point even further to say, some will choose to stand against him. He will strike them down. Jesus will destroy all those unbelievers by death, physical death. But then the Bible tells us in Revelation 20 that there'll be a judgment time called the White Throne Judgment, where all will stand before him that have chosen to not believe. Chosen to not believe. You say, why are you saying this? Here's why. Why would there be a judgment of unbelievers if the unbeliever never had a choice? How could they be judged? What judgment would there be? There could be no judgment if the unbeliever just said, well, it was never determined that I could go because I wasn't part of the elect. That wouldn't fly. Then God wouldn't be just. I want you to understand that there has to be a choice of mankind, and you're judged by those choices. Even believers were judged by those choices. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says that we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of those things done in our body. We have a choice to obey. We have a choice to sin or not to sin. With that being said, while we live on this earth as believers, we also have a choice to stand and live in the promises of God. And the Bible tells us that Jesus is coming again. So we have a choice to live like he's coming again or not live like he's coming again. It is easy, easy to get so caught up in the world that we put that fact in the back of our mind and we don't use it against all these other things that cause our stress and dilemma, as if we're living like we're staying, right? In Acts chapter 1, Jesus had given his life for us. He had been buried. He had been raised from the dead. He appeared for a while. He spent some time with his disciples. He was seen by many. But in Acts chapter 1, he's gone back to heaven. He said in verse 8 to give them assurance, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up in a cloud, and the cloud received him out of their sight. Now, how many people believe that that sentence is true? Anybody? You believe that Jesus ascended back into heaven. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, here we're told again, he went where? He went up. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Jesus is coming back the same way he went. That's the translation of that. That's easy, isn't it? Sometimes we get so caught up in being so theoretically intelligent that we miss the simplicity. Someone would want to take this verse and sit and argue and debate. Who were the two that stood there? Doesn't say who the two were. You say, well, I know who they are. Well, that's your opinion. And you can read a commentary and hear somebody else's opinion. But that's not what you should be focusing on. What you should be focusing on is that he went up into heaven and he'll return from heaven. He's coming back. But how many of us, honestly, how many of us have kept that as a daily motivation every day this past week in the middle of our stress? Hey, Jesus is coming back. He's coming back. Or do we put everything in place with our daily task to live like we're staying? In Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 15, these verses might be familiar to you, and we've read them before, but I want you to see that he tells us while we're waiting that we should be looking for Jesus to return. We need to live like he's coming back. You say, well, I heard this person say this has to happen before he comes back and this has to happen before he comes back. Well, I heard Jesus say that no man knows the time. So I'm going to tell you, if you tell me you know what time, I can say by the authority of Jesus, you're wrong. You don't know what time. Nobody knows what time. Understand that God appoints the time. And when will he appoint the time? When the last soul that needs to be saved, that makes up the bride, is saved. God knows the time. In Titus chapter 2, he says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Now, I might not be the smartest fella, but this lets me know that God's grace hath appeared to all men, not just some, but to everybody. Everybody has an opportunity for grace. Verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Now, let's talk about this present world. That's the world we struggle in. So he's saying, this is how we should live while we live in this present world, in this present life. Why would he be talking about this present life if there is another life? Well, because he's being able to distinguish that the present world is not the eternal world. The present world is the temporary world while we live in this present world. Looking for that blessed hope, here it is, and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise you. I'm trying to speak and exhort this evening. These things are the things we need to talk about. You say, well, why did Paul just bring this up in this letter here with Titus? He didn't just bring that up. If you were to read the whole chapter, he began by telling what the men in the church needed to do. Then he went to the women in the church. Here's what you need to do, the young women, the young men. And then he's going down through this. He's saying, this is what you need to be paying attention to as a church body. Now, let me ask you the next question. Why would he be giving instructions to a church body if the church body is not supposed to be a church body? If we're supposed to be just these little groups that meet everywhere, then we're not a church body. He was giving us instructions to the church body because we're a church that's made up of many members. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing. Isn't it crazy how we read Acts chapter 1 and we hear those two witnesses say, hey, in the same way that he went, he's going to come. Why stand you gazing at that cloud when he's going? What you need to start doing is looking for the cloud that he's coming in. That's what they're saying. And then Paul writes, looking for that appearing. And while you're looking for it, here's how you need to live: soberly, righteously, and godly. Soberly, alert, attentive. Not dissuaded in your mind by external influences. And it doesn't have to mean alcohol or some kind of drug for you not to be sober. A lot of people are not soberly looking for the Lord because they're intoxicated on life. They're intoxicated on their job, their success, their career, what they want to gain, their pleasures. They're not soberly looking for him to come. And it's easy to happen. Again, you don't have to be so bad that it happens. You can be so busy that it happens. Righteously, living by what God said is right. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Denying ungodliness. That means if God is against it, you need to be against it. You need to not only be against it, you need to deny it. I told the... I'm not going to get through this tonight. I told the early service this morning, but I didn't get to tell the late service. We had to condense the late service a little bit. But this week, I had the opportunity to meet with a young lady. Did I tell that to the early service this morning? This young lady, I would have never met with her. She knew somebody that knew somebody that knew somebody that knew me. And through those connections, she was at a bad part of her life, down at the bottom of the barrel. miserable in life, didn't want to keep going on, was in a terrible, terrible fix. She was living in a lifestyle that God didn't condone. She couldn't even present herself to the Lord because of her lifestyle. It was a lifestyle that God clearly says in His words is not a lifestyle that we should live. She had been in this lifestyle for 7 years, and before that, gravitated into this lifestyle, which God clearly says is a sin. It's against nature. It's against His order. She was miserable. We ended up meeting. The first question I asked her was, "Are you a believer?" "Absolutely, I'm a believer." Here's when I got saved. I began to talk to her. I said, "Well, you know, you're never going to get past this point of being miserable. Because 2 Corinthians 6, here look, light hath nothing to do with darkness. Christ hath nothing to do with the devil. You can't present yourself to the Lord because of the lifestyle that you're in." And she said, "I know. I know it's wrong." Let me tell you something. She made a statement during this that said, I asked her, I said, "Well, you're here today, you're miserable, and you got here today. I love you, and God loves you. But you know you can't stay in this lifestyle if you want to have fellowship with Him. So what's kept you in it?" One of the things that I asked her, I said, "Well, do you have support? You see, I know with the different relationships that you might have and the friends around you, they probably support you." She said, "My family supports me." I want to tell you something. You can still love somebody without supporting them. It's a detriment to support somebody that's out of the will of God and condone what they're doing. If you're going to deny ungodliness, you can love them, but you can't accept something that they're doing that's denying God. On her knees, up in my office, she cried and poured out her heart to God, presented herself to God in repentance, and said, "This is what I'm going to change. This is what I'm going to leave, and I'm going to start anew." And I've been praying for her ever since then. But it rung in my mind that, you know, she said, nobody was denying me, basically. And we need to be careful of that. It doesn't mean you don't love somebody. Well, you have to understand, I know them and their family, and so I know I don't approve of it, but I don't want to turn them away. Well, you're not turning them away. What you're doing is setting the standard of God in their life so that they know this is not right. Because if enough people don't set the standard and don't deny ungodliness, then they accept the right of the world, which says, hey, even everybody that I thought would deny me, well, that keeps a person from being in something a little time to 7 years. And I'm not trying to say something about her family in particular. God knows I'm not. I'm saying when we do that, I'm just using it as an example. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Why? We have to live like He's coming to get us, not live like we're staying. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul's explaining this time where we're going to go, and we need to understand this. If you were to read the whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 15, powerful. Paul's explaining a lot of things here. He starts this chapter explaining exactly what the gospel is. Then he begins to talk about the resurrection and the resurrection body because people can't wrap their mind around it. When you get to the end of this chapter, he makes this statement. Verses 50, he says, "Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. I want you to notice something. If you were to look back at verse 49, he says, as we have been born in the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. The image of the earthy is different than the image of the heavenly. He's talking about the image, our earthly body. We've been born in a physical body. And we put a lot of stake in this physical body, don't we? We try to treat it right, and we should. We try to eat right, we should. We try to exercise, we should. But this body is temporary. And if we would put as much focus on our spiritual part as we do on our physical part, can I tell you something? Not only would your home be changed, your neighborhood would be changed, this church would be changed, this community would be changed, right? Amen. If we thought about it and were as committed and devoted to go and work out with the Lord as we are to go and do something here or to make this look good. Mine's pretty simple. This is what you get, right? Can't change much. I think he made it that way. I don't need to focus on it, right? But this body's temporary. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. I'll let you in on a little something. I'm with a lot of people when they pass, and people have these grand ideas, and it makes them feel better. So I don't say anything to these people, but I'm going to share it with you at the church, okay? So-and-so went home to be with the Lord. For example, I know they're up in heaven right now, and they're playing golf up in heaven, and they're fishing in heaven because it makes us feel good, right? They're not. They're not. And I don't say that to break your heart. I say that to present the truth. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, right? And so flesh and blood has not yet been in the kingdom of God in heaven, but it's going to be. But not the flesh and blood like we have here. Remember verse 49? He says, as we've been born in the image of earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. But we won't bear that image until we have a resurrected body. If my body were to go to heaven the way it is, and let's just say by everybody's grand delusion, they say, well, listen, that person is, they're not suffering with that physical disease anymore. No, but I've got way more problems than the last physical disease that I had. If I were to go to heaven, the second that I got close to heaven, I would contaminate it with this earthly body and this earthly mind. He says, behold, I show you a mystery. I love when Paul uses the word mystery. It's something that hasn't been revealed yet. We shall not all sleep. We shall not all stay dead. We shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when the corruptible shall have put on incorruption, the mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God which giveth us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, since I've told you this, he's saying, be ye steadfast. Stop stressing through this life. Keep looking. Keep living like you're going, not living like you're staying. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Understand here, when Paul is telling us this, he's explaining to us that when Jesus returns, he will change our physical bodies. Well, how is a person in heaven? Well, a person is in heaven because you're not just your physical body. You are your soul and your body. As a matter of fact, when I look out and I see Adam and I see Mike and I see Bill and I see Mike and I see Denise, I see your body. That's the way I know you. But God knows you by your soul, not your body. We have a soul. That soul never dies. You say, since you're saved, it never dies? No, the soul never dies, whether you're saved or unsaved. I believe the soul is the breath of God. When God took the dust and formed the dust, and the Bible says he breathed in that dust, the breath of God. That's how mankind came to be. You don't know this, might not know this, you might know this, but do you know what God created animals out of? Hold on. The dust of the earth. Have you read that? Book of Genesis. He created the animals out of the dust of the earth. That's enough to confuse some intellectuals that say that we came from them. Right? They see similarities in the dust. But the animals never got the breath of God. The animal doesn't have a living soul. I still believe, though, we need to be kind to animals, and I love animals, so we need to be kind to them, right? I believe God puts us here as good stewards, and I believe that we need to be kind to domesticated animals and all that kind of thing, and we don't need to. Anyway, I'm just saying. Angie gets on to me because those ASPC, those commercials on TV tear me up with those dogs looking up at me with those sad eyes, right? Ready to pull out my checkbook. That animal doesn't have a soul. We want to think they have a soul, but they don't have a soul. They never got the breath of God. So what I want you to know is that your soul, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, says, when you're absent with your body, you're present with the Lord. You say, well, I want my loved ones that passed away, I want their body. Listen, this is why it's a mystery, because we can't wrap our minds around. The soul is way more important than the body. The body is going to join afterwards. The soul has to always go first. The body follows the soul. So, he says that when Jesus returns, and I read it to you, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, what will happen? It says the dead shall be raised incorruptible, no matter how long they've been dead, whether they've been dead a week or whether they've been dead for 1,000 years. They'll be raised incorruptible. That means that every atom that's there is raised incorruptible, meaning that it can't die again. The resurrected body can't die again. And it says, we shall be changed. It's all going to happen in a moment, the twinkling of an eye. For the corruptible must put on incorruption. Listen, I'm living in a body. You're living in a body. That's failing me. Are you? I've got a mind that fails me. I've got a body that's subject to temptation. Do you? I've got a body that has certain weaknesses. This body is corruptible. And in this sense, when he's talking about corruption, this means this body will not last. But this body is going to be changed into a resurrected, incorruptible body that will not ever die. You get over to the book of Revelation, you don't have to now, but it lets us know that we won't see the second death. You might experience a death here, a physical death, but when Jesus returns, this body is going to be resurrected. Until then, your soul is with the Lord, and your soul is really who you are. You say, I don't know if I can do in my soul what I could do in my body. Really? So you're at that depth of thinking that you need a body in heaven, right? You're going to have one. You're going to have one when Jesus returns, a resurrected body. We're told he'll change the physical bodies of those who have died that were saved. He'll change the physical bodies of those who are alive when he comes back. Because your body nor mine can inhabit heaven. We have to have a glorified, resurrected body. 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul says it another way. There's a reason that we're going through all of this. We're going through all of this because we need to be reminded that we need to live like we're going, not live like we're staying. When someone passes away, of course we mourn. We grieve. I look out through this congregation and I've been there with you. We've grieved together, haven't we? That loss is indescribable. It's supposed to be. God tells us to love one another. There's an absence. There's a missing. But we also need to live, not just like we're not going to stay. We need to live like we're not going to stay dead. You understand what I'm saying? Paul says this way in 1 Thessalonians 4, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." He's talking about those that have passed away. "That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." He's talking in reference to unbelievers that have no hope. I've made this statement before, talking about those that are believers that lose a loved one. Yes, we have the hope. We live. And that's not a wishing hope. That's a confident hope based on God's promises. But for somebody that's not a believer, I've made the statement before to them, listen, if you're not a believer, all I can tell you to do right now is cry. Just cry. Because there's nothing else to tell you. You have no hope. You'll never see this person again. Paul said, don't live like you have no hope. I want to share this with you. He says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus," meaning they've accepted Jesus, they're in Jesus, sleep in Jesus. How do you sleep in Jesus? The Bible says that we are in Christ. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new." So we're put in Jesus' life, in his death, in his resurrection. If you sleep in Jesus, meaning you've put your faith in Jesus and what he's done, you're also putting it in Jesus' resurrected, because his resurrection, we can be resurrected. If you sleep in Jesus, those also which sleep in Jesus, God will bring with him. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Amen. Then he says, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." What we just read can only be comfort if you continually bring them up to yourself. I'm bringing them up to you because I want to comfort you with them. I want you to know that God's plan is not for us to stay. God's plan is for us all to leave. Now, we would all love to leave together, wouldn't we? I would love to be on the rapture plan. But that might not be his plan for me. He might think that today was that's the last sermon I needed you to preach. And if me leaving this earth will change more lives than me staying, then God, take me. I know where I'm going. Oh, I'll miss you for a while. Right? But God's plan is for us to be together. And God makes allowances for us to be together. We're going to see our loved ones that have accepted the Lord. He said, we won't prevent them which have gone before us. They won't stay asleep. As a matter of fact, they're not asleep now. Their soul is in heaven with the Lord. I labored through a funeral one time listening to somebody talk about soul sleep and how far they had to stretch to get that. But Paul says, "For if we believe Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven." Jesus isn't leaving that for anybody else, right? The Lord himself shall descend. It says that we're going to meet him in the air. Verse 17. It's not called the second coming. A lot of this is confusing in the Bible, and you hear somebody misrepresent some of the things that Jesus said when you go back and look at his prophetic statements that he taught. Some of those things are not referring to the rapture. They're referring to the actual second coming when he sets his kingdom up here on this earth. So you have to be careful. Everybody categorizes everything into one group, but there are three different times Jesus comes to this earth. We just celebrated the first coming, the Advent, when Jesus came to this earth from heaven. He hath come. He did come. In the same way that he came, that means that's already happened. The rapture hasn't happened yet. Second coming hasn't happened yet. The rapture, his feet will not touch this earth, but the second time, his feet will touch the earth. And we're told in Zechariah where they're going to touch. He's coming. But how many times do we get dissuaded in this life and we begin to live like we're staying instead of live like he's coming? He says, comfort one another with these words. Matthew chapter 25, our next passage. That besides living soberly and godly, denying ungodliness, besides doing that and looking for, what do I need to do? Well, they're all saying the same thing. Be ready. Be ready. Be ready. Now, when you get up to go to work, you know what you do before you go to work? You get ready. Before you come to church, most of you get ready. Right? If we're going to do something, we get ready. And it goes back to what we were talking about this morning. Even what he told Moses when he told him to come and present himself, he said, be ready in the morning. Right? And what I'm saying is God is telling us, be ready. Be ready for him to return. If you get so deep down in that hole because your life plan is not working, then you are not considering that he has a plan, and in his plan, Jesus is coming back, or either you're going there, one of the two, but God will take care of things while you're here. He says, be ready and look for him to return. He gives this parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew chapter 25. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened to 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept, and at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. That's where we get the midnight cry from. Go you out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there not be enough for us. But go rather to them that sell and buy it for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with them to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour that the Son of Man cometh. What is he saying? Be ready. I can break this down and give you the whole history of the bride and the bridegroom. This is not the sermon to do this. I'm just trying to give the overview to tell you that when the bridegroom comes, you need to be ready. Well, who's the bridegroom? Well, Jesus is the bridegroom. Well, if he's the bridegroom, who's the bride? This is Revelation chapter 19. This talks about when he does come the second time. Revelation 19, verse 7 through 9. The Bible says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Not the righteousness of the angels, the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou, do it not, for I am a fellow servant. So John is talking to somebody there, John the Revelator, and they're explaining these things to him. And John is so overwhelmed, that he says he fell at his feet. This news here about the bridegroom and the bride, we're called the bride of Christ. If you get to the end of the book of Revelation, that last chapter, he says, behold, let the bride come. He said, I don't like being categorized as a bride. You have a problem. Jesus is the bridegroom. He's given us all kind of explanations in his word to support all these things, even down to instructions on marriage in Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You see, he gave himself for the bride. But the bride needs to be looking and listening for that midnight cry. The bride needs to be looking for him to come. And how many of us will say, hey, we just went through a year, but I don't know how many times during that year I actually stopped and considered. I knew it in the back of my mind. You say, it's easy for us to say, yeah, I believe it and I know it. But do we live like it? Do we live like he's coming? Or do we just get knocked off of our feet thinking, well, how is this going to work out in my life? What if this doesn't happen? What if this doesn't happen? That stress. How stressed can I really be if I'm looking for the Lord to return? You say, what if he doesn't? And this worst case scenario happens. If he's for me, who can be against me? If I'm living in his will, he'll take care of me. I'm going to land on my feet because I'm his. You say, what if something bad happens to you and you don't land on your feet? What do you mean? Should I worry about dying? If I die, I'm his. I'm a winner either way. And I'm going to live like I'm a winner either way. And I'm going to try to manage the stress of a day because I'm going to look for him to return. That blessed hope and the glorious appearing. Because when he returns, this body that I've had all these problems in, right? This mind that struggles, whew, let it be changed. Man, I've had it a long time, long enough. Told Angie the other day, at my age, I've been awake longer than most people my age, so I don't know how old I really am. Body wears, doesn't it? Last scripture, 2 Peter chapter 3. In this passage, listen to Peter. And he's saying, hey, listen, not just to me. Listen to the prophets that came before me. Listen to the apostles that represented the word of God. Listen to those people and then listen to me. That you may be mindful, verse 2. Of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this, they willingly are ignorant of that by the word of God that the heavens were of old, that the earth standing out of the water and in water, whereby the world that was then was being overflowed with water that perished. You know what he's trying to say? They're intentionally ignorant of even the history of God creating the earth. The intellectuals that push evolution deny God as the creator. They scoff at the fact that Jesus is coming back. But do you know that a lot of the contemporary ministries, now listen to this, the new church doesn't talk much about Jesus coming back, do they? Wonder why? Because they want you to be involved in their thing right now. It's promotion of their thing right now. I'm saying it's the New Age church that says, hey, we're a group that's come together and we're strong and we're strong in the Lord, but it's as if they're going to stay. It's not talking about that our strength is in God. The strength is in that body that's there. So they're not promoting Jesus coming back because Jesus coming back would mess up their thing they've got going on. Now you say you're judging them. I'm just giving you some insight here. You tell me why then they don't talk about the rapture. Tell me why they don't talk about the Lord coming back. They've got all the answers to fix things in this world that you live in. When Jesus tells me in this world you live in, there will be tribulation, but be of good cheer. He's overcome the world. We're not going to overcome the world until we leave the world. We're not going to overcome the world in this body. We're going to overcome the world in a resurrection body. But they're not teaching that because they want your confidence to be in them. Amazing if you look at it. Why don't they talk about him coming back? Why? Scary. Don't want to scare anybody. You also don't hear a lot about repentance. You hear a lot about self-healing and finding the power within you, and the Lord will give you the power within you to. And you know how long you'll be healed of the problem you've got? Until the next one comes. Because in this life you will have tribulation. I'm not trying to be morbid. I'm trying to say, stop living like you're staying. If all you're rejoicing is what's going on in this world, it's limited by the next thing that happens. My rejoicing is not living in this world. Sure, I love the things that I get to enjoy. I love you. I love our fellowship. But I don't want it until I leave. I want it after I leave. Peter goes on to say, but the heaven and the earth, verse 7, which are now by the same word are kept in store reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of the ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's talking about the day of the Lord, when it's going to happen, when it's going to be over. And he's giving this time frame here and says, others scoff and say it's not going to happen. And he uses this verse here and he says, the day of the Lord will come. As a thief in the night, that means when you don't expect it. The Lord is long-suffering. Why hasn't it come yet? People said it should have come, but it still hasn't come. Why hasn't it come? Because the Lord is long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish. Why has he not come? Because there's still someone that can be saved, that needs to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Read the rest. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Look at this verse, and hastening unto the coming day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to the promise look for new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. When he's talking about the world be destroyed by fire and the elements, understand this is not a rapture event. This is when he creates the new heavens and the new earth. If we were to read Revelation 19, 20, and 21, we would begin to see these things and what God puts in place in the future. He gives us a glimpse of it. You mean I need to be looking forward to that? No, I need to be looking for him to return, but right now I need to be living like he's coming back, knowing these things are going to happen. I need to hasten the coming day of the Lord. You say, well, you're going to hasten the world being destroyed by fire? This world is corrupted by sin. The new heavens and the new earth, that's what he's talking about. We need to look forward to that time, to eternity. You say, well, I just can't grasp it. You can't grasp it because you can't see it. But if you're a believer, even what I'm telling you right now, if you're a believer, the Holy Spirit is letting you know, God said it, it's true. That's what faith is. Are you living like he's coming? Are you living like you're staying? This year, this month, this week, this day. Live like you're not going to stay. Live like he's coming. Father, I love you and I praise you and I thank you for the time that you give us this evening. I pray, God, that you would use the words and Lord, just grab a hold of our mind right now, Lord, in this world that we become distracted in. Let us be able to gauge our life now and answer the question, Lord, that is posed tonight. Are we living like you're coming, or are we living like we're staying? Lord, as your children talk to you tonight about this, I pray, God, that you would let it be a thought that we peruse in our mind every day, Lord. We go over this and go over this. Let it be able to dispel the stress and, Lord, the complexities of life and the tribulation that we have to go through while we're here. I pray, God, that you would use this to strengthen our relationship with you. And Lord, if there's someone that has never accepted that salvation that you offer us through Jesus, I pray, God, that they would see their need to do that now. In Jesus' name, amen.